Thank you, Jacob. A little fun fact for you this morning. Karen and I were at the Grove. They sang two songs. The first song was the same song we sang first, and the second song was a combination of Rejoice and Oh Holy Night, which is the same thing that Jacob just did. So we heard exactly the same three songs and a... What would you call that when you merge two songs together?
A mashup.
Okay. A mashup. Okay. But I just thought that was neat. I don't know what God's doing, but that's...
A scary song, too.
Yeah. Yeah. Here's your pick, Jason. Okay. Anybody got the names of the six barren women for me?
We might.
You might? Okay. All right. Okay. You got them written down?
Yep.
Let me see here.
The sixth one, we thought that might have been your
fifth one. All right, he's got Elizabeth. That's the New Testament, right? Okay. Sarah. She was barren. Rachel was barren. That's three. Hannah. That's Samuel's mother. Four. That's good. Five, Rebecca. Just missing one. And you have Israel written down. That's not a woman, though. I'm sorry, Jacob. But that's really close. But I will give everybody a chance, one more chance to name the sixth barren woman in the Bible, her name. Anybody know it? Oh, it's so close to $100 for all of you. Well, we'll come across it here in a second. Okay. Speaking of barren.
Is it
Mary and Martha?
Somebody
said?
No. No. Yeah, I remember I said the Mary of Jesus, I said, doesn't count. That was six others. But Mary and Martha, I don't think it says anything in the scripture about them being barren. Okay, we'll get to it. Speaking of barren women, Dateline, December 3rd, 2023, 3 weeks ago today, a 70-year-old woman in Uganda gave birth to twins. 3 weeks ago, I don't know if you heard about it, it was in the news. Safina Namukwaya gave birth to a boy and a girl on November 29th this year. She's healthy. She's talking. This is from the news article. She's walking around. Arthur Matisko, a spokesman for the center, told the Associated Press. The hospital believes that Namukwaya is Africa's oldest mother. I feel great, she said. She told USA Today through an interpreter. Some might argue that 70 years is too old, but God decided that I get to have twins at 70. There is no one that can put a limit on God's authority and power. I thought that was a neat testimony. And that just happened 3 weeks ago. Now, her sentiment has been shared by other barren women in the Bible, and that's what I'm going to kind of go through here, because there are cases where God has supernaturally caused barren women to be able to conceive in the Bible. As I mentioned, there's six women in the Bible, so I'm going to quickly kind of go through the six. Just read a brief scripture for each one. Sarah, and I'll go through them chronologically. Sarah was the first one.
Is the sixth?
Jacob, I'm sorry. You had your chance. Don't interrupt me anymore. Okay. Genesis 11:30 says, but Sarah was barren, she had no child. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you shall call her, no longer call her Sarai, but Sarah will be her name. I will bless her and give her a son, etc., etc. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for she conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Okay, so there's Sarah. Number two, Somebody say something. You're still trying to sneak it in. Number two was Rebekah, the wife of Isaac. She too was barren. Genesis 25:21 said, "And as Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord entreated, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." Her barrenness was a test of faith resolved by prayer. Rebekah, number two. Number three, Rachel, the younger wife of Jacob. Jacob had Leah and Rachel. Genesis 29:31, "And the Lord saw that Leah was barren." The Lord saw that Leah was hated. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And as Jacob deceived Isaac to steal Esau's blessing, so he was deceived by Laban into marrying Leah. You remember the story. Genesis 30:22, "And then God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son. And she said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph and said, 'The Lord shall add to me another son.'" That second son cost her life. She wasn't satisfied with one. Okay, so that's number three. Number four, Judges 13, verses 2 through 3. Here's the one you missed. "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said to her, 'Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not. Thou shalt conceive and bear a son.' And the woman bare a son, and called him his name Samson." So Samson's mother is the fourth one. And what was her name? No, that was her father's name. What was her name? She's not named.
No wonder we couldn't find her.
See how safe I was in offering $100 to anybody who would name the six barren women? This is a good thing you can do around the Christmas table for your family. You can pick whatever amount you want, because nobody's going to be able to name Samson's mother. So I tricked you a little bit, but at least it got you in.
If they said unnamed, then I'd have an argument.
If they said what?
If they said unnamed.
Well, that's not her name.
You stated it right there that she was
unnamed. Right. And I said, I want the names of the six barren women. Okay. So I tricked you a little. Pretended to be generous. Okay, number five, Hannah, the second wife of Elkanah. She could not conceive a child. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. Hannah had none, but God had. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, talking about their husband, but he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut her womb, it says. And it goes on to say that he opened her womb. Number six is Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, cousin to Mary, was barren. Luke 1:7, and they had no child, but that was because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayers heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and shall call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." So, six miraculous births. Now, what can we learn from the six miraculous births? I studied all six of these births, and I found some very interesting things, which I'm going to share with you. Here's the first one. Three of the pregnancies were a result of pleading with God. That would be Isaac, he pleaded with God. Hannah, she pleaded with God. Zacharias, he had pleaded his whole life with God for his wife. The other three were not. They were just unrequested gifts given by God. Three requested, three not. Second thing I learned, three of the children have no recorded sin in their life. That would be Samuel, no recorded sin. John the Baptist, no recorded sin. And Joseph, no recorded sin. Doesn't mean they didn't sin. Of course they did, but it's not recorded. And the other three Well, they had issues, okay? Different kind of issues. That's the second thing. Next thing I learned, three of the children were only childs, at least to one of the two parents. And the other three had brothers and sisters. Interesting. Next thing I learned, three of the mothers were barren because of age. The other three were just barren, not even as young, they still could not have children. And I kept seeing this pattern emerging. Next thing I noticed, let's see. Next three is only. Okay. All of these up till now were three and three. And finally, four of them, and this really bothered me because I wanted it to keep this 3-3 thing going, but four of them lived a full life. Two of them did not. One was martyred. That was John the Baptist. One committed suicide, Samson. Intentionally pushed the pillars down so that they would fall on him. Take my life with the Philistines, he said. So, there's a lot of differences in these six singular blessings that were given by God and to the six different women. It's almost if God is saying, I'm going to do something miraculous, but I don't want to set a pattern because I don't want to be put in a box. I don't want there to be a formula to determine how a barren woman can have children. If you're a young lady and you're praying to have a family, I don't want you trying to figure out the formula for me to bless you, because sometimes you ask for it and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you're young, sometimes you're old. Sometimes you're not only going to have that one child, but you're going to have other children. Sometimes it's going to be a single child. In fact, if you were counting of the six women who were barren, and the number of differences between their pregnancies, there were six differences that we just went through. And what does the number six represent in the Bible? Represents the number of what? Man, right. So, there was a seventh one to come. What does the number seven represent in the Bible? Very good, Joe. Number of completions. It took God 7 days to create the earth. There are 7 days in a week. There are... on the musical scale, Gary, how many notes are on there? Huh? Seven. You started to say eight because you always repeat one, right? But there's seven notes on the musical scale. In the Bible, the land was to be tilled on a seven-year cycle. God said, every 6 years, take a year off. Let the land recuperate. They had a indentured servant. You know, it's called slaves, but it's really not slaves. It's voluntarily promising your services to another for a period of time. But it ended every 7 years. You had to release the person. No matter how long they promised to work for you, you had to release them after 7 years, according to the Bible. So, there are, at least in the Old Testament, interestingly, seven men who are labeled as a, quote, man of God. So you know that this number seven, this seventh child, is going to be different. So let's look to the birth of Jesus. Matthew 1:25 says that, but he, Joseph, had no union with Mary until he gave birth to Jesus. And he, Joseph, gave him the name Jesus. The Catholic Church has insisted through the centuries that Joseph never had union with Mary her whole life, which the Bible does not support that at all. In fact, it names several of Jesus's brothers. Two of them wrote books in the Bible, James and Jude, and also says that he had sisters. And I don't, they try to explain that way, and I don't understand it. They just want her to be a virgin for her whole life, like that makes her more honorable or whatever. But anyway, doesn't go along with Scripture. So, how did this happen? Angel said, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I don't know a man." The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also the holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." So Mary carried the seed that was in her that was different than the seed that every other woman has ever carried since Eve first bore her child. And I've often wondered, since I learned about DNA and, you know, the double helix that you see, I've always wondered, what would Jesus's DNA look like when they put it under that microscope? Because everybody's DNA, I don't know how much you know about it. I don't know nearly as much as I should. But I've seen the pictures of the double helix, and I know that they're formed 50% by the father, 50% by the mother. So what did Jesus's DNA look like? If we could have just kept one drop of his blood, that would have been so neat to see what it looked like. The scientists, I'm sure, would have been amazed at whatever it wound up looking like. But let me explain just a little bit about DNA with the limited knowledge that I have. If you think of a cell, we have over a trillion cells in our bodies. Every cell has a blueprint of what all the information needed to recreate us. And if you think of it as like an egg, the yolk would be the nucleus of the cell. Inside that yolk is where this double helix resides, 50% mom, 50% dad. Outside of the yolk, though, in the white area of the egg, there is another type of DNA called mitochondrial DNA. You might have heard of that too. It's not shaped like the DNA in the nucleus. It's not that spiral staircase looking thing. It's more circular, but it is exclusive to the person. It is DNA, and it is used in criminal cases when they can't get the inside DNA. They use the mitochondrial on occasion to trace people. It's also called Eve DNA because it is all of the elements of that DNA are only supplied by the mother. The father has nothing to do with it. And this is not a Christian thing. This is a biological thing. The biologists say that the Eve DNA, they call it Eve DNA because every person's DNA can be traced back to a single woman. This has only been discovered in our lifetimes. And I think that's fascinating, that it's proof that we're all eventually came from Eve. And I think God kind of threw that in there just as a little something for us to discover in the 20th century here. Now, Jesus' DNA, like I said, the nucleus DNA was different. And he said himself, chapter 12, verse 23, I think I got the verse. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it does die, it produces many seeds." And Jesus, in quoting this verse, was speaking about his death and the fruit that he would bear upon his death, his resurrection, resurrection and his salvation, and the eternal life. But what he referred to when he spoke of his life and the seed is called a zygote. And I brought in a little seed, which you probably won't be able to see, but it came out of one of the apples that was in the bag that Glenda gave us. And when Jesus was speaking of the seed in this John chapter 12, he That can be translated as a zygote. The word zygote means the joined, the two things that are joined together, like the double helix. Remember that. This is kind of where I'm going with the whole message. The zygote is the new life that Jesus is talking about that's going to occur as a result of him sacrificing, much like we put a seed in the ground, the seed literally dies, and new life comes from it. And Jesus is talking about the zygote that represents the union of the two natures in his particular life. He was a unique person. He was the joined. What was he joined? He was joined of Mary and of his Father in heaven. A particularly or extremely unique nature. And he's saying that when this unique nature that was his created body, when this dies and it goes into the ground, it's going to cause something special to come up out of the ground, the uniting of the spirit and the flesh, the deity and the bodily form, the union of heaven and earth, he said. When this dies, goes into the ground, it's going to produce many seeds. So his life, Jesus' life, it goes in the ground, it dies, and by his death, it bears new life to the whole world. And that is the Christian message. Jesus came specifically for that purpose. He did a lot of other great things while he was here, but the main purpose he came for was to die and to reproduce something very special as a result of his death. Now you might say, wait a minute, I understand Jesus had a unique body, and when it died, it did produce something new, this thing we call the church that we're all a part of, but we're not the same. He actually, his DNA is different, was different than our DNA. So how can Jesus say that it'll produce many seeds like his seed, because his seed was different? Only he was of two natures, correct? Well, wait a minute. This is our mystery for Christmas this year. How can Jesus' zygote be replicated by us, because we are not of the same two natures that he was? Or are we? The moment we become born again, our life in this world becomes a union. Not a DNA type of union as Jesus's was, but it does become a spiritual union of two natures, a nature of heaven and the nature of earth. We are different. We are changed. And the change comes at the point of our belief, our conversion into Christianity, into life. We are merged. The temporal nature of our body merges with the eternal nature of our spirit. From that point on, we are heaven bound. It's different. We have God in us. We did not have God in us before in the form of the Holy Spirit. Before, our cells were only mitochondrial DNA. We just had one side. When we convert to Christ, the union becomes complete. The nucleus changes, just like Jesus' nucleus. So now we have a new nucleus with God's DNA in us. Every child of God is a union and a joining of these two natures, and we are a zygote. Now, if you understand this, then you know why people, or why when we become Christians, why it's important to realize that the conversion that we go through is permanent. This is why I believe, you know, you've heard the expression, once saved, always saved. I believe that. I believe that. But I would prefer saying it a different way. I would prefer saying it, once converted, always saved. Because I believe this union, this zygote that happens when we are truly converted, is a actual change in our lives. And I don't think we can lose that once we get it. So you say, well, what about the people who turn their back on God? I don't think it's a question of can they lose their salvation. The question really is, did you ever become a zygote? Did you ever have the complete transformation into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because I believe once you do, you're a changed being. So those people who appear to, or quote, walk away from Christianity, or appear to live a miserable life as a Christian by living in the world, I think it's one of two things. I think they never had a true conversion with Jesus Christ, or they had a true conversion and God's just not done with them yet. They're still trying to have a foot in both worlds. But as Karen and I were talking about this week, you know, the most miserable person on the face of the earth is a Christian who still tries to keep a foot in the world, because he knows inside what God wants him to do. He's not doing it. He's constantly in a defeated state, not pleasing God, not pleasing himself. Can't be happy because he can't go back to the old lifestyle, because he knows he has a relationship with God, but yet he's not willing to totally get his foot out of the world. So now we can see how Jesus' zygote can be transferred to us. Maybe not the same way he originally got it, but by the transformation of asking Jesus to come into our heart, being truly converted into the Christian faith, and becoming a child of God. So now let's go to the next generation. Jesus died, the church is here. Now we are the church, and when we die, how do we pass on this same zygote to the next generation? How does this happen? It happens every time you die to yourself. Every time you voluntarily crucify your flesh, every time you choose to do the right thing, you surrender your will to God's will, then you have the power of God and of this new life. It's something that can be done on a daily basis. That's what's in your new nucleus. And that's when it's released, and that is when the new fruit is born by your death. When you voluntarily lay down the life that you know you're not supposed to be living, and you live the way you know Christ wants you to live. That is like a seed dying, and other people will see it, and fruit will be produced, and there will be growth in your life. It'll bring forth life as it was always meant to do, that God wanted to bear. So that's my challenge to you this Christmas. Realize that you have a special seed that has taken root in your life. It is a combination of the heavenly and the earthly. And we have a chance to pass this seed on to others. So you do this and your purpose for life will be fulfilled. Whatever God has for you, it will be fulfilled. And you will see the fruit of that. And I call this the law of the zygote, the joining of a heavenly life and an earthly life. So that's my challenge to you this Christmas day, that you will realize what a blessing that you have and the security that you have in this new union in your life by God coming in. You can be secure. You don't have to try to work for it. You don't have to realize, oops, I've made mistakes. Does God really love me? Does he really like me? Have I lost my salvation because of things that I've done? No, you haven't. It's changed. It's transformed you. It's something that's you cannot change. You can just live in the blessing of that change, or you can live a miserable life by not following Christ. But you are heaven bound. If you have made that decision in your life and you have been truly converted to Christ, you have absolutely nothing to worry about. Now, if you're not sure that you have made that conversion, then we need to talk. And I'm always available for that. But for those of you who are sure of it and you're just worried that maybe God isn't happy with you or whatever, I want you to put aside those fears and realize he's just still working with you. And he's never going to give up on you, and he's never going to let you go. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I have lost none. And that includes us here today. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the security that we have today in our salvation. We know that we have been joined with you, that there has been a change in our body, much like the double helix is formed by the union of the Father and the Mother. Our relationship has been changed by a form, by the union of you and us, the world and heaven. And we know that that is a permanent joining. It creates a new individual, a new person. And we can rest assured that that new person is heaven bound and is destined to spend eternity with you because of that union. We thank you for that union. We thank you for the security of our salvation. Now, Lord, we don't want to abuse that, that gift, that joining that you have given us. We want to please you with this gift that you have given us. So we want to take every opportunity we can, Lord, to lay down our life for others. We want to set aside the worldly desires that we have and replace it with the desires that you have for our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have another hymn, number First Noel, number 437. Come on up.